You know, one of the things that I wanted to say, how we, specifically here in the Ottawa Church, how we can help, right? So I wanted to let you guys know a little, I just share a little, allow me just a couple of seconds to help you understand how we function in the ICOC. We have, like I mentioned, about 800 churches all across the world. And so what happens is there are different sections in the churches that support each other financially, so to speak. And as you can imagine, churches in Africa or in certain parts of Asia are not as wealthy as others. So what we have done, we have what's called Missions Society. And Missions Society then focus on particular areas across the world. And so on normal everyday needs, those societies, if you would, take care of those needs in different parts of the world. Then sometimes some international disaster happens, like a catastrophic things happen. Then what happens is we come together as a fellowship of church, then we have collection to be able to meet to that specific need beyond what was done, be it a hurricane that happened in the Bahamas, be it some disaster that happened in Haiti, or the tsunami that happened in Thailand and in Indonesia and in Sri Lanka. So when catastrophic events happen, we have this worldwide appeal. And so it goes beyond the mission society that we're a part of. Okay, so you understand what I'm talking about here. Then, so now we have, given this disaster that's happening in Ukraine, and so we have a collection that we do. And so how we in the Ottawa Church, I know some have already given on the Hope Canada website, but what we're doing here, we're spending all the way until March the 15th, we're collecting contribution as an Ottawa Church. And so if you're giving, go ahead, when you're doing your e-transfer, write in the note, Ukraine, something to the effect, Ukraine crisis or what have you. At the end of March 15th, we'll do as a collection, all the monies will go to Hope Worldwide Canada, and we're able to really meet the needs of so many people. So I want to help you to understand that's how there are legalities that needs to go with that, that I don't want to get into right now, but it's quite remarkable. Today, as you can probably see and guess, that I'm in solidarity with the Ukraine people. And you know, it's amazing that we're literally watching a catastrophe. No more are we reading about it in books and having reporters write about it, or maybe watching one of those videos, maybe if you were in high school and was very bad video, that some footage that were taken. We're literally watching a madman disrupt people's lives. And to realize that the world is watching, and I don't know even what the answer is, but there's a sense of helplessness. As people share about their lives, and in this congregation, we have three families that are directly connected. We have, of course, Alex and Natalia, and we have a couple that recently moved and right now are staying in Russell, the Copcos, and then we have Eugene and, of course, Oksana, all who are from Ukraine. And so there's a connection. I also had a chance to visit Ukraine a number of times. And, you know, sometime shortly, Sean, who was speaking there, I'll have Sean speak to the congregation. We know the Wootens very well, and we'll have them share about not only the situation there, but also the work. And we'll have him do a direct thing here for us in the congregation in Ottawa to continue to connect us. But it's quite remarkable to literally be watching disaster. It's sobering. There's a plethora of emotions that go on when you watch it. It's almost embarrassing to say I'm in solidarity with the Ukraine people because I'm wearing some colors that represent their flags, but At least every little bit helps. I wanted to continue our sermon series in the book of Philippians and connect what's going on in the world to what how we can live our lives. If you're been following us or coming to worship service, you understand we're going through the book of Philippians. I want to encourage you strongly to go ahead and read before you come in. We're a congregation that that really tries to be engaged on a daily basis. And I just want to throw out a warning that you're connected with what we're doing, because other than that, we are dangerously falling close into becoming a people and a religion or a relationship that is purely one based on that we're watching it on television. That's the kind of Christianity that a lot of us are engaged in. What we are one day a week, and how we live our lives other than that, there's not a forethought. I know that's how I live my life for the longest time. Oh yeah, today is Sunday. So I'm going to get up and go to church. And the forethought of worshiping God was non-existent. So much so I didn't remember what they talked about last week. And I gave whatever was in my pocket. Oh, I don't have any today. It's okay. I'll make up for it next time. Right. Paul writes to the church that he had become so close to, and he gives them some insight. You know, one of the things that is so important, that I feel such a connection to this church, that I am trying to communicate in a way that is clear yet more than just what meets the eye. I am not so concerned about a meal. I'm concerned about your nutrition spiritually. And so Paul writes, and he says in verses 12 through 18, and if you remember, that's what I asked you to read before you come in. And I'll give you some assignment for next week, okay? So if you didn't do it, okay, make up for it next week. Says this, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Now, obviously, that's a pretty simple thing, right? He's writing from jail. He's not in their presence. And so he is concerned so much so was not how they obeyed him in his presence, but now the fact that he's not there, are they still living according to what needs to be done? So he says this, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I'll come back to that section here. And then it says Philippians chapter 2, let's continue verse 14. So we will read the whole section, and then we'll do some exegesis in it, and then do some application, right? Then it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul's writing, and of course, remember, he's writing from jail here. He's probably been in jail about 4 years now, awaiting his trial and see what's going to happen to him simply because he has been preaching the word. It's not because he had been stealing or commit some kind of crime that he was in jail, but because he was literally preaching the word. And he says something there that we will pay attention to. By the way, in this short set passage, we could preach about 5 sermons. Maybe I'll just do it all today. I'm not sure what my wife laughed so loudly, but I just want to touch on it a little bit. It says to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation has 3 aspects to it, okay? It has the justification, in other words, when your sins has been forgiven. It has sanctification, that now that your sins has been forgiven, you sanctify yourself. In other words, you continue to live a life of holiness. You continue to sanctify yourself, you live a life and becoming more and more holy as you shed sins and you shed mindsets and you shed attitudes and you're becoming conformed more into the likeness of Christ. And the third part of it is glorification. And that's ultimately when we see our Father in heaven. And so salvation is a pregnant word, if you would, that has 3 children: the justification, the sanctification, and the glorification. And so Paul is writing here. He says, okay, I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that it's not just a set it and forget it religion. In other words, it's not just that you get justified and your sins are forgiven, and then, okay, then how you live doesn't really matter. Or it shouldn't take up that much of our mind. He says, no, work out your salvation, that sanctification part, with fear and trembling. There is a prevalent mindset that goes on that people just want to hear, man, tell me I'm forgiven, tell me that my sins are good, and I'm ready, that's good, that's all I need. I fear that may not be the complete message of what the scripture teaches. For there's an aspect to it that talks about the idea to work out your salvation. That sanctification process with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling aspect here connotes when David and when they were bringing back the Ark of the Covenant to where they were very flippant about the way they were handling the Ark. And they thought, man, what we're going to do, we're just going to make some things, put the ark on it, and we're gonna work on it. And then they were going, one of them stumbled. They were walking on not flat terrain. They stumbled. And one guy tried to do the good thing and says, hey, we don't want the ark to fall to the ground. And he reached out and touched it. And he tried to steady the ark. And he died. Because he's not supposed to. You're not supposed. That was a holy thing that you're not supposed to touch. If you don't understand how God works, what kind of God is that? And David then took on a disposition after that. Whoa, God is not to be trifled with. God is not to be controlled and we domesticate God. We create him to who we would like for him to be. That's a different message, but I just wanted to at least touch on that. That's got so much stuff in there. Anyways, I want to talk a little bit about this idea of shining like stars. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing, grumbling, so that you become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Now, one of the things that I try to do as a shepherd of this congregation is this idea that we teach you how to study the Bible. Paul is writing, so when you study the Bible, it's very important to understand the context in which it is written. A lot of times this is how some people do some bad exegesis. And so what they do, they say, you see, we lived in a warped and crooked generation. Well, Paul wasn't talking about 2022. Paul was talking about the church in the first century. Right. Now, we can make some applications, but we can't just transfer something because it fits our agenda. Right. Right. We got to teach the text. And there's a lot of religion today. And this is my greatest concern. One of the great things that has happened with all of this, there's a lot of places that people can go to learn. Awesome. Amen. That's also one of my concerns. That there's so much bad stuff out there, so much weak stuff, that we can fall prey to absolute nonsense. Right. Nonetheless, we need to teach the text, okay? We teach the text and we make applications. This is not pop psychology. This pulpit is not pop psychology to simply make you feel better. Sometimes it will, and sometimes it's going to ruffle your feathers. True. I hope every sermon does both to you. Come on. Not because I have this agenda, because that's what the scripture does. Anyways, let's talk about this idea of warped and crooked generation. So he was talking about the context of that warped and crooked generation. Now, so that you understand, we see from the scriptures, actually in the book of Deuteronomy, you don't need to turn there, but Moses was singing a song about that generation, and you know what he called it? Warped and crooked. That's when he was about to go. He was on Mount Nebo. He was not allowed to enter the land flowing with milk and honey, and he was singing a song, and he talked about the idea there was a warped and crooked generation. As a matter of fact, Jesus also talks about the present generation that he was in. It was a warped and crooked generation. He talked about it in the book of Luke. He talked about it in the book of Mark, that this generation is a wicked and perverse generation. So this idea and this concept is not new. Even when Peter was preaching the first recorded sermon to us, he says what? Save yourselves from this corrupt, crooked generation. Even that generation. So every generation. Now, I don't know, and I really don't. I mean, everybody's got a television camera now, and everybody's got a television studio, and everybody's got a megaphone. And I don't know if things are worse now than it was been, but in every generation, this is an applicable statement, particularly in this church, the church in Philippi was going through some challenges. As a matter of fact, the history of the church in Philippi, it was where one of the greatest contests of a war took place, where there was a battle, where the Roman Republic became a Roman Empire. There was a battle in this small little town, about 300,000 people were fighting in this small little town. 90,000 people died. It became a republic to an empire right there and then. And so what happens after this war, a lot of people not only died, there are a lot of soldiers who started taking up Philippi as their residence. Okay, this was about 42 years before this actual event when Paul wrote this scripture. Rather, 42 years before Christ, rather, so probably about 80 years or so. And so that's the history of here. The situation, it was a very tough. It was the first church and the only church at this point in time that was in Europe and was challenging. They were being persecuted for their faith. The church was extremely poor. How do we know that? In 2 Corinthians, it talked about the churches in Macedonia, which is where this church was, that they were extremely poor, and that they gave out of their extreme poverty. Right. So it was very prevalent that it was a wicked and depraved generation. This church had some challenges in it. They were not as unified as it needed to be. As a matter of fact, there were some people who were called out by name in Philippians chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche. And so Paul says, well, how do we live? How do we shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation? Now, it's not hard. Now that we see about it, we don't have to read about it in books. I remember in my world politics class in high school, my teacher was talking about what it was like, you know, where the clock was at, right? The doomsday clock. At times it went to, if it struck 12, that means we were at war. It went from sometimes 5 till 12, 3 till 12, 2 to 12. People used to learn, okay, if a bomb is coming, how do we hide? What's the best way to take shelter while a bomb was happening as the Cold War was raging? It's a crazy world we live in. We're literally watching a madman going and destroying 44 million people's lives. And it's like we're doing nothing. I don't know what to do. Sometimes peace through strength is not working, is it? How do we conduct ourselves? How do we live? Do we just say we'll be warm and well-fed and write a nice little check? It's challenging, without a doubt. On the other hand, if my house is too cold, I turn up the heat. Within minutes, it gets warm. If it's too warm, I put on the air conditioning. There are billionaires who lived before me didn't understand what air conditioning was. You know what kind of life I live? If I want some food, I call someone, they make it for me, and they bring it and drop it off at my house. And if I don't like it, I take them back and make it better for me. You know, I could be sitting in my house, and if I want a bottle of Diet Coke from the gas station, I can have someone bring it to me. And it'll happen within a few minutes. And by the way, some places that I have my servants make these things, if they don't bring it within a certain amount of time, I'm not going to pay them. And that's what they deserve. I had no idea that I grew up poor, none, until I came to this country. And I realized, oh my gosh, I was poor. I'm a family of nine, part of a family of nine people. Now it's much larger than that. We had one car, not a van. A Ford Mustang. Today in my family, that same set of family, I think we have 20 cars. Not one. And when I hear a funny sound in it, you know what I do now? Oh my gosh, do I need to get a new car? The holder... this doesn't function anymore. Look, my cup doesn't fit. I need to get a new car. We live in a world that is so, in a sense, diabolical. We watch maniacs and we live in a life of great comfort. How do we live? How do we survive? Well, I think Paul gives us some great insight. And so let's spend a few minutes here. Let's talk about this. This wicked and depraved generation is not a new thing. And Paul says, okay, you need to understand how we ought to conduct ourselves so that we shine like stars. No, it's not hard to notice a star in the night, right? And when you go out into the countryside, you see the stars much more prevalent than you do. Anyone knows what the closest star is? What's the closest star? The what? No. Someone said it over there. The sun. The sun is the closest star. Okay? It is 93 million miles away. 93! You see, you know if it were to move the sun a little closer, it'll burn up the earth. As a matter of fact, there are times that it's so bright that it's just blinding. And that's the closest one. There are some that are 10 light years away. Light years. What's a light year? A light year is the distance the speed of light travels, and it will take 10 years for the speed of light to travel for you to actually see it. Well, how fast does the speed of light travel? 3 × 10⁸ meters per second. And yet we can still see them when they're that far. In other words, it can be so bright, and the Bible calls us to shine like stars. Here's the thing, right? What Paul tries to help these disciples to understand is to say, this is an opportunity when you live in a crooked and depraved generation to shine brightly. What happens when you're a city? There's so many lights you can't see the star properly. When it's darker, you actually get to see the light better. That this is actually an opportunity to shine ever so brightly. That where you are, he was helping them to understand, is exactly where God wants you to be so that you can shine ever so brightly. But you see, this is a challenge. You know, one of the reasons I sit on this chair, by the way, is to have a conversation with you more than to yell at you. When I stand at the pulpit, and I'm going to start doing that sometime soon, is to yell at you more. I'm only half kidding. But the idea is to have a conversation with you and to talk with you about this idea of shining like stars, right? That we live a life that we are shining brightly. But I'm afraid, I really am, that our relationship with God has morphed into our political ideologies. We're more framed with that. And that the way we live in this kingdom, of which Christ is the King, occasionally informs the way that we act. And I say this oftentimes, and it's a sobering thing. Go check your credit card statements or your debit card statement to see what you spend your money on. Or go check your social media post and see what actually represents you and what you look like. And you ask yourself this question: what am I like? Well, in Romans chapter 2, Paul writes, and I just figured I'll turn there. I wasn't going to refer to this one. I'm just going to turn there. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 17, and he says this: now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, in other words, you who call yourself religious, you who are the one that purports to be the Christian, you are the one that purports to be a follower of God. So he says, so if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Whoa, 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 whoa. I think we have adopted a mentality that Christianity sometimes is a James Bond 007 mentality. What do I mean by that? Is that secret agent. That I'm a secret agent Christian. Paul writes and he says, God's name is blasphemed by you who call yourself followers of God because of the examples that you set. It matters how you live your life. There are a lot of people who say, man, God's grace is so rich, it's so awesome. Man, ain't God great? That is theology not found in the scripture. It's one made up to make us feel good. I can't tell you how many times people who purport to be disciples do things that get themselves in so much trouble and then comes to me and say, can you help me fix it? I'm not talking people who are ignorant of the word. You know, one of the greatest areas of that is relationships. Dating people and starting marrying people who do not live by the way of truth. There are times that we have counseling times with people, and the Christian who ought to know better conduct themselves in a way that the other person is surprised to find out, this is actually what you believe? This is what your church teaches, that there's no sex before marriage? Then why have you been coming on to me? You mean you really take this thing seriously? You call yourself someone who follows the truth? You want me to feel sorry for you now? I will. But God is not to be trifled with and mocked. One of the things I plead with this church, and I plead with you and I plead with me, is this idea that this is not a game. And I'm afraid, I really am, that what this pandemic has done is more than just locked us in a room. It has trained and shaped our mode of following Christ in a way that has got to be worked out. The flabbiness of my spiritual life . The way we conduct ourselves, Paul says, you've got to understand, yes, we are living a crooked, but God has you exactly where he wants you to be. And he says, we are now not kingdom. Who we are, we are children of God. We're not children of the devil. We don't live lies. We don't murder and kill people. That's what he says in John 8. He says, well, that's what the children of the devil, that's the way they live. We're kingdom of the light. We live different lives. The way we conduct ourselves. Crazy, right? When I grew up, I never went on a date with Melanie by myself. What? Not because the Bible said so. I just wanted to make sure that I protect myself from a purity vantage point. A lot of times we adopt the world and we bring it into the way that we shape our lives. And Paul writes and he says, go back to Romans chapter, Philippians chapter 2. And he says, the way we conduct ourselves in this way, we hold out firmly to the word of life. That we hold on to the scriptures. We don't let go because some kind of philosophy is popular. It is stunning to me. Beyonce wears a jacket, so it must be a good jacket. And it now sells for $500. Yeezy now wears some shoes, and it's now $500 or $1,000 because he wears it. Somebody has their name on a wine, it is now that much better. I was watching, I saw on a CNN article, The Rock presents his mom with a brand new car. That's news? The guy makes $200 million a year and buying a car is news? You know what it is? There's some marketing campaign that says he's not in the news. Let's make sure he does something and get him in the news. And you know what happens a couple weeks later? He gets involved in a tequila company. And you and I buy into this nonsense. Listen, I'm a Rock fan, but don't be fooled by the rocks that I got. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But the whole idea is this, that we hold firmly not to the fashion icons of our day or some made-up celebrity, but to the word of life. I am busier today than I've ever been. Digging people out of a mess. Avoidable ones, had we hold firmly to the word of life. And Paul says, you know how you shine like a star? Is that you hold to the scriptures, and irrespective of where the salmon are swimming, if you have to swim upstream, that's what you do. Expediency is not the policy that I'm going to adopt for the day. What feels right or what feels good or whatever is quickest. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not. And Paul writes and he says, you got to understand. He says, and he says this, and it's sort of like what I feel, honestly. He says, so that on the day of the Lord, that we do not run or labor in vain. That's why this working out salvation thing, you got to do it with a sense of sobriety, and that a God is not to be trifled with. As loving, as incredible as he is. Under that umbrella, he says, the way we ultimately shine like stars is to do everything without grumbling or arguing. Whoa, 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 whoa. We as Canadians love to grumble and we complain about everything. I guarantee you, I will bet you large amount of dollars, as you were driving here, you looked at the price of gas and you complained about it. I did too. Now you did yesterday. Yeah. Evelyn thinks this is confession time. And this is not confession time, sister. But the whole idea is this. Can you try for a week? Try this week not to be someone who grumbles or complains. And I will confess to you, there's a challenge here. What are some things that we don't agree with or that we have to stand up for? Where is the line between protesting and complaining and arguing? I must admit that there is a line there, but I put before you, if it's part of our conscious thought, it's better that we are going to not complain and protest if it's part of our line of thinking. You understand what I'm saying? There was a time when I did not have shoes. No, I'm not saying dress shoes. I didn't have shoes. This morning, I chose which shoes to wear. I chose a blue one to be in solidarity with my brothers and sisters in the Ukraine. There are about 10 of them I could have chosen from. Some of them I haven't worn. I said, oh my gosh, I still have these? Yet invariably, I'm going to complain about, well, that one's out of style, or this or that, or, I mean. Can you imagine if you become that person? Are you that person that people avoid because you complain about everything? By the way, check your social media posts. See if this scripture resembles you. Check your emails. And so the idea here, this crooked and depraved generation, you know, I really appreciate what's going on in Moldova as the disciples. We want to be a bright light that people are going to come. And so the idea here is to understand that ultimately, we shine like bright stars as we hold on to difficult times in our life. Yeah. To the word of life. That we don't succumb to the trends and what's trending now on Twitter or what's trending now and what's popular and who has more likes and what TikTok now is popular. And somebody's going to come. You see the idea here. Paul's writing to the church. He says, in spite of the challenges that you're going through, understand you are here for a particular reason, so that you can stand out like a bright, shining star. Just make sure that God's name is not blasphemed by how you live your life. How you conduct your life. You know, Owen gave me as a reference, because he's going to be going to teacher's college there in Kingston. And the lady calls me and says, so what do you know about Owen? I said, the truth or? Well, interestingly, Owen had already given somebody else because he didn't trust me, I think. No, he had to give two references. And the lady said, I already talked to someone, but I said, man, if this is half true about what is said about Owen, I'd like all my tenants to be like this guy. I said, that's good. That's a good thing. And I didn't have to dig deep. And thankfully, I didn't have to lie. And I said, if there was cloning, I would love to clone Owen. If I wanted to have him as a tenant. You know, that's a small snapshot of how we ought to conduct ourselves. What would people say about you? Now, don't misunderstand me that I think we're in this people-pleasing business and we want people to like us. That when we stand out, we hold out the word of life in our faith and the way that we conduct ourselves, that we're not ashamed to be put on a pedestal. Not that we want to, but we're not ashamed. But my life is on display. That the Bible calls us, it says, you are not called only to believe on Christ, but to suffer for his name. That Jesus was not only an atoning sacrifice, but an example for us to follow. That's what the book of Peter says. This example that he just gave when he was God in the flesh and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to hold on to, something to hold over people. He says that's how we ought to conduct ourselves, that our position of power and authority and money and notoriety and presence ought to be to serve people. The moment I start using this pulpit as a place to benefit me, that I become the benefactor because I'm the minister of this church, is the moment I have lost what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so I warn you, I implore you, I ask you, we don't come to church so that people could, oh, that's a nice thought. Thanks, that's a good point. I don't want to make nice thoughts and good points. I want you to reflect on what is being said. Let the Spirit speak to you. Even if what I say doesn't make any sense, let the Spirit speak to you. Christ's call, Christ's death was not only an atoning sacrifice for our sins, but it was set as an example for us to follow. That's what it says in the Scriptures. That we're called not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his name. Do you see that it's not a justification? It's not where it ends. The atonement is not where it ends. The believing in Christ is not where it ends. But there's a working out of your salvation to shine like stars by holding out to the word of life so that we do not grumble and complain. And instead, we shine like stars. Not the Hollywood stars. That's not what Paul was referring to. There were no Hollywood stars. I don't want to blow you away. Back when Paul was writing this, that kind of star, of which the closest one is 93 million miles away. Some of them, those stars, get this, they don't exist anymore. What? But we see them. That's how long it took for them to get, for the light to get here to earth. They have ceased to exist, but the light is still coming to earth, and they have ceased to exist. Blows the mind. And that's how we ought to shine in this crooked and depraved generation, by holding on to the word of life. I have much more to say, but Melanie is saying stop. I'm only kidding. You know, as we go into the Lord's Supper, we take the Lord's Supper this time, you know, it's a time that we do a reflection on our lives. The gratitude that we have and the reflection of the life that we live based on the fact that Christ was an atoning sacrifice for my sins. And we are going to celebrate that, but it's also an example for us to follow. And so as we give thanks for the body and blood of Christ, we will do so at this point in time. And then we'll have a song that will help us to continue to be meditative as we think about what Christ has done for us and to us, and enables us to shine like bright stars. And then we'll have one song after that, and then we'll close out our service. Let's pray, give thanks for the body and blood of Christ. If you don't have the emblems, raise your hand, and Wayne is going to collect $5 while he... If he asks for more than that, don't give it to him. Don't you? Let's pray. Father, we're just so inspired and yet challenged. Father, we're blown away that we're watching a destruction of people's lives. Our hearts are broken. We imagine one day that there'll be no country to die for. No borders that are so fictitious. And people's lives have been sent, both Russians and Ukrainians. And Father, that's only emblematic of what's going on in many other places in this world. And yet, Father, we come to your Son and we say, how do we become bright stars? And we're thankful that we have now been brought into his kingdom, and we now hold on to the word of life, and we're thankful that he died for us so that we can live. Help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, with a respect that belies our faith in you, that we are respectful of your Son dying on the cross for our sins, so much so that we have turned our lives over to him. Thank you for this time of reflection, a time of meditation, a time where we give honor and thanks to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. And this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords does not sit on a throne, but he was nailed to a cross because he thought about us and what we needed. He used his position not to have subservience, but to serve. Thank you for that. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.